ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours.
Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for joining us here, as we're going to be continuing with Paul in Acts chapter 25, actually picking up at verse 13. And I've entitled this message, Herodian Oligarchs and God's People. Because we're going to take a look at how Herod's family was very active against God's people and how much trouble they caused them. So when you take a look at the family, they suffered a lot as well too for their rebellion against God. And I think it's applicable in today's world because there's so many things that are against God's people. Many of the powerful and elite think they're like Herod's, and they can do what they want. But everybody is subject to the true and living God and to His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, whether they like it or not. It might be a good idea to take a look at it, because when you do come up against these, we do have the advantage because of the authority our Lord has given us in Luke 10:19. If He's given us authority over all the power of the devil in His game. So we can bind their demons in Jesus' name and cast them down. And you even lose the spirits of salvation into them too. Now wouldn't that be something? Getting the devil's big workers saved, eh? Working for the Lord. Well, God did that with Saul on the road to Damascus. He can do it again. Gives believers something to pray for now, doesn't it? Let's just start off with a word of prayer first. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to You through the shed blood of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and guided by His indwelling Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify You. We thank You for all the blessings You've given us, Lord. Thank You for giving us another opportunity in which we can study Your Word. I'm asking, Lord, that You'd reveal Your means and truths, open understanding, and help us to put them into effect. I'm praying, Lord, You take any blindness blocks might be on the eyes, ears, and minds. Take my spirit to slumber and see if a godly seed sown as well, too. Lord, we do lift up to You the persecuted believers all over the world. They do need Your help. And I suppose You give them all sufficient grace as You minister unto them. Give them a mighty outpouring Your Holy Spirit, leading angels to minister them strength to faith, restore their souls. Give more power, might, strength, power, love, and a sound mind, more healings and deliverances. Lord, for those who are in danger, I'm praying You'd hold them, palms Your hand, protect them from their adversaries. And for those who are incarcerated, I'm praying, Lord, You'd bring about a speedy release for them as well, too. In the name blood, Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the strong and scepter over all of us partaking here in Jesus' name. I break all curses, device, witchcraft, psychic prayers on or against us, and I return them immediately to the original demonic senders. I cover us all blood, Lord Jesus, and in Jesus' name I lose allegiance to the spirits of the Lord, especially Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of God, the spirit of Elijah, and also the spirits of healing. Yes, Lord Jesus, we do thank You for everything You have done. In Jesus' mighty name, by His blood, amen. Yes, Herod's oligarchs and God's people. I think this is a timely message. But recently, I was going through various news sources, and I came across an article, an interesting one. It said that the United States was no longer a democracy, but it was ruled by an oligarchy. Well, as you know, an oligarchy is it's just a bunch of rich people, a small group of rich people who usually work behind the scenes and who end up calling all the shots for the nation or whatever territory it is. And this was an interesting article because there were two American universities that had done some research over a number of years. And they looked at the various issues, they looked at who supported them, and they looked at the end results of them. And one thing they did find out is when the masses of people, you know, put a lot of input in about a certain subject, they did their letter writing, their petitions, their protests, marches, and everything, they very rarely got what they wanted. But the small group of oligarchs, you know, the powerful business people, they didn't have the votes to get elected outright, but they and their lobbyists seem to have direct roots to the people in power, and that most of the time, the issues that they wanted to be forwarded in the political agenda were the ones that were forwarded, even over the objection of the vast majority of people. You say, how could that be? Aren't we a democracy? Well, you go through the motions. You elect various peoples into office, but it seems whenever they get into office, no matter what party they're in, Republican, Democratic, they tend to do the very same thing. And that's really unfortunate, isn't it? To see how that democratic system has been undermined by the oligarchs, the powerful people, you know, the families. You know, you have the Kennedys on the one side and you've got the Bushes on the other. And you've got other aspiring families trying to get in there as well, too. Every country has their own bunch of people like that. So people could say, why bother voting? Well, if you live in a democracy, it's your civic duty, for one thing. But as born-again believers, you are supposed to be binding and loosing in the heavenlies. And you know how things work. All God needs is His people to be motivated, to be praying in the right way. We'll be looking. You know, Paul tells people we're supposed to be praying for those in authority over us. We'll look at those verses later. But now we're going to see Paul, Acts 25:13. And how he is encountering his third kangaroo court, you might say. Going through the motions while the power brokers are putting on these big festive displays, you know, full of pomp and pageantry to amuse or bedazzle the people. God's people aren't impressed with that kind of stuff. Paul knows what he's called to do. He knows he's going to go to Rome to preach to Caesar, give him a personal message from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, everybody has to get saved, even Caesar, who thinks he's the God King. Here in verse 13, and after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus departed, or Festus declared Paul's case unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, About her, when I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come in Bernice with great pomp and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination I might have somewhat to write, for it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Well, there we have the lead up to Paul's next kangaroo court, you might say. Remember the background here, eh? Paul was picked up in Jerusalem by the manifesting Jews, rescued by the Romans, sent to Caesarea, you could say the Roman administrative city there. Felix was governor. He was only there a few years before he was replaced by Festus. Festus has examined Paul, found nothing really against him, but he was trying to appease the Jews. They said, why don't you go back to Jerusalem? Paul said, no way. I'm a Roman. I'm under trial. I appeal to Caesar. Well then, along comes King Agrippa the Second, Herod Agrippa, that is, and he's going to have his 2 cents worth as well, too. But as we summarize this little section here, most of the stuff we've done in previous chapters, so I'm not going to do a whole lot of in-depth study on it. But anyways, King Agrippa comes, and with Bernice. And they come into Caesarea to salute Festus. They've probably heard about something's going on, and they want to check it out, see what's going on here. Well, this is an interesting situation. I'll mention a little bit later, but Agrippa and Bernice are brother and sister. And they're living like man and wife. There seems to be a lot of that going on in the Herodian family. And a lot of that goes on, and unfortunately, too much in society. God doesn't look favorably upon that. You can check that out in Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, if you want to know more about God's way of doing things. Well, they've come here. Now, Festus is the Roman governor. He's the top dog, you might say. But it was kind of the style of the Romans that they didn't want to be in direct control of the people themselves because, you know, there's always this animosity of, hey, the conqueror is telling us what to do. Now, there were cases where after Herod the Great, now he was king when our Lord came down to earth, after, and he died very shortly after our Lord's birth, Rome just put Pilate in charge. They didn't have a specific king as such for a while. Now, Archelaus did come along, but Pilate was clearly in charge. And same up here. Festus was the Roman governor. He clearly was in charge, but they tried to leave the, call it the local political scene. This case was the family of Herod here. Agrippa came from the north there, from around Galilee, etc. And so he was checking out the action. He'd be kind of doing, I guess, the intermediary work between the Roman governor and the people. So he's coming down to see what's going on. And they've been there some days, you know, and all this, you know, rigmarole, what's going on there. You know, the political stuff, they trying to put on the best of fronts, etc. You know how that goes on. Well, after many days of their stuff, Festus gets around to telling about Paul's case to the king. You know, just, oh, by the way, there is one interesting thing here that Felix left me. This guy's, he's Paul here. The Jews hate him. They just as soon kill him. Yeah, he was left here in bonds by Felix. Now, in fact, it says, you know, well, when I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests, the elders of the Jews, they did their complaints. You know, they desired to have judgment against him. They wanted him dead. Now, they didn't have the legal authority to kill people. There was kind of a thing, if someone had defiled the temple, Rome would kind of turn the other way while they lynched the guy. But in the most cases, you know, as in the case of our Lord Jesus, when they went to Pilate, they said, hey, you know, we don't have a legality to execute him, only you do. Well, again here in 16, to as Festus said, to whom I answered, you know, it's not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die. You know, before he which is accused, have the accuser face to face. See, Rome had a decent justice system, eh? And just didn't go out and lynch somebody. They had to have a trial. In fact, they had to meet the accusers face to face. And he had a chance, the accused had a chance to defend himself, you know, concerning the charges that were laid against him. He said, isn't that just the normal justice? Well, it's proper justice, but you'd be surprised how many places around the world do not have that. And those who fall out of favor with the powerful ones, you know, tend to die of lead poisoning, number of bullets in them, car accidents, or mysterious heart attacks, or any number of things. But you know, God did set up his own standard of justice, and he was telling his people, you know, you just can't lynch somebody in the word of one person. In fact, there's certain scriptures here going through. Take a look at them. Numbers 35:30. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to accuse him to die or to cause him to die. Had to be at least two witnesses who saw the murder. God did not put in circumstantial evidence, you know, any number of facts drawn together, has to point to that person. And how many people have been put on death row and would be found out later through later investigation or DNA analysis at all. They were not the person who did the supposed murder. You know, that's why people should probably get back to the way God said, let there be witnesses before the death penalty is instituted. That was Numbers God told the people. And Deuteronomy 17, up in there too. Deuteronomy 17. You know, pick it up at verse 6 here. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Yeah? That was in Deuteronomy 17. Again, two witnesses. There had to be the trial. And then if there was sufficient evidence, and the person was given the death penalty, the hands of the witnesses first would be upon them, showing that they're the ones who brought this, you might say, charge against them. And then all the others would. Because if they were going to stone them, then I'll be taking part in it. So they all would be part of the whole act of getting rid of the murderer. Now, there was over the New Testament. There's Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, so this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. That was in Matthew. And they tried to set up our Lord. They couldn't find even two witnesses to bring any sort of clear charge against them. Well, over in Mark 14:55. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. Well, they tried hard. The religious people do whatever they can to get rid of those that they just don't want to hear, especially when they preach the true gospel. Well, you know, there's a whole bit about capital punishment. I'm not going to get into a whole lot of it now, but of course, you know, you could say under the old covenant, if someone kills somebody, then, you know, a person in the dead person's family could go after them, etc., etc. There was things like that, but that's under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant now. Thankfully, things are a lot different. Well, go back over to Acts 25. You know, Festus says, hey, I'm not going to just give them over to a kangaroo court. We have Roman law here. So in 17, you know, therefore when, you know, they come hither without any delay in the morrow, he's, you know, sat at judgment. Commands a man to be brought forth. Says against whom? When the accusers stood up, they brought non-accusation of such things as I suppose. What's been saying to the Lord Jesus, you know, they, first was one set of charges, and then, you know, saying, oh, sedition, he's leading people to rebel against Rome. False. You know, and then they had to switch their accusations there. Same against Paul here. You know, Festus says, you know, the accusers, there were no real complaints against Paul. You know, that he was a murderer, he was a thief, etc., etc. There's none of that. He said, all there was, there were certain questions against him of their own superstition. Remember, as Paul said, he believed in the resurrection. And the Sadducees didn't, and the Pharisees did. Well, Festus says there's also about Jesus. Paul affirms he's alive, but you say he isn't. Well, if you had an experience like Paul on the road to Damascus, you would be pretty sure as well too now, wouldn't you? Well, in 20, Festus says, you know, because I doubted of such manner questions, seems like Festus wasn't buying what was going on, eh? Say, why didn't he put an end to the thing? Let Paul go. Why didn't Pilate let our Lord Jesus Christ go? When you get political expedience in there, you know, it really causes a lot of trouble, doesn't it? Festus was wanting him to go back to Jerusalem to face trial there. But if he says, hey, why should I go back there? You know, I'm a Roman. I want to be tried as a Roman. He appealed. Every Roman had the right to appeal to Caesar, and he took that. You know, back in the Middle Ages, if someone, say, in England there was, you know, found guilty of a certain crime, you know, they could always appeal, combat with the king. That's right. If he won, then he was innocent. If the king won, well, he'd be guilty and probably dead. But he didn't leave that along to go on too long. Otherwise, the king would have been fighting all day and half the night. So they brought in, yes, more of the judges, etc. Paul's appealed. He going to Augustus there. You know, but Festus still commanded him to be kept. Wasn't going to let him go. Now Festus comes up with an interesting excuse. He says, you know, well, you know, maybe you look at him, Agrippa, see what you can see. Maybe you can give me something to put on the charge list. Round 22. Then Agrippa pipes up. You know, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow. Well, we'll do it tomorrow. So if it's such an important case and Paul's life could theoretically be in the balance, so why didn't they do it today? You know, doesn't Paul say in 2 Corinthians 6:2, today's the day of salvation? That's the biggest lie of the devil. Tomorrow. Don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. He'll even tell people, you know, don't bother getting saved today. Have fun today. You can get saved tomorrow or next week or next year. Knowing full well they probably won't unless the Holy Spirit really works in them and stirs them up. Some things gotta be done today. Isn't there an expression about justice delayed is justice denied? You know, how many cases have been thrown out of court because the judge says, oh, it's taking too long to come to court. The person's whatever, freedom of whatever, has been violated. So they throw the case out. Doesn't matter how big an investigation went in and how much it cost, they get thrown out that way. It's unfortunate, isn't it? So here comes tomorrow. When Agrippa was come and Bernice, that brother and sister, you know, with great pomp and was entered into the place of hearing. People in the high positions like that, that's what it's about. Pomp and circumstance. Ceremony, putting on the show for the people. That's what the royalty used to do, you know. Now that we've got the mass media, and many of them are finding they're getting too much attention, they kind of want to back off and be hidden there from the public view, so they can do their own things, you might say. But they're getting set up for this hearing. Chief captains, principal men of the city, all of Festus's commandment. Now Paul was brought in here. Basically anybody who's anybody is there, you know, with Agrippa and Bernice. It's a royal occasion. Now Festus pipes up in 24, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have no doubt with me. But both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. Well, the hearing's opened up. Festus makes the opening remark, briefly summarizing the situation. But when I found that he committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus Caesar, I determined to send him. This is what Festus had found out. There may have been a difference of opinion that there was nothing worthy of death. You know, in parliaments, you know, people get up in points of order and say somebody said this, that, or the other thing, and the speaker many times will just say, oh, that's only a difference of opinion. That's not a point of order or question of privilege. The same thing here, you know. Round 26, Festus says, I have no certain thing to write unto Caesar. You know, Festus sends Paul to Caesar. Caesar can say, what are you here for? You know, you're not a thief, you're not a murderer. Why are you wasting my time? So, as Festus saying, hey Agrippa, I brought him forth before you. Maybe you can find out something. You know, Festus, you know, being part of the people, even though his family technically were not pure blood Jews, they had come in, been part of it. So Festus hoping that Agrippa will find something. Examine him. Give me something I can put in. Add the charge. Seemeth to me unreasonable to send the prisoner. you know, now it's all to signify, you know, what crimes are, you know. It's not normal procedure to just send out and say, here, Caesar, you want to kind of kill this guy for me? You know, you're not supposed to do that in civilized nations now, are they? Well, you know, we talk about this family here. This family of Herod, not a godly family. They popped up with Herod the Great's father. He was kind of the first of it. I think his name was Antipaster. He kind of got the ball rolling. They do pop up from time to time in Scripture. In fact, in Matthew 2:22, we have some of them mentioned here. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, etc. Well, this is one mention of the Herod family in Scripture here. This is Archelaus. Yeah. He took over after Herod the Great. And he had a pretty rough time there as well, too. To say he was brutal would have been an understatement of things he did. Then there's Luke 3:1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene. Yeah, well, here's another bunch of them mentioned here. Here's the Herod here in Galilee. He had a brother Philip. I think the Herod the Great had 4 sons. And they were all given the various parts here. So you see, there were mentions of the Herodians, the family. And the Herodian party was the political party of the Herods there. You know, they in there with Pharisees, the Sadducees. You had the Essenes, who were kind of off by themselves. You also had the Zealots, who were ones who just as soon as, you know, driven the Romans out by force. And there were extreme ends, you know, the assassins of the Sicati, the ones who kind of went around killing people. So all these various groups, but over the whole head of them kind of was, you know, the reigning Herod monarch. Well, in the study notes, I put the whole article from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. I'm only going to make reference at this point to Herod Agrippa II, because he's a particular one here in Acts 25. But it's good background information to find out. Remember, believers are supposed to study this to show themselves approved. And it's good to get the background information on the various subjects. So anyways, I'll give you a brief outline of the Herod family so you kind of know. As I said, Herod the Great's father, I believe his name was Antipas, he rose up and he started things going there. This is in, you know, the tail end of the age of the Maccabees, etc. He lived for a while, and after he died, his son was, we would call Herod the Great. He took over. He's also just quite a schemer. They say his name means heroic. Although he didn't actually act like a godly heroic person, he was kind of on the other side now, wasn't he? And he did some things. He did the rebuilding of the temple. In fact, he increased the temple. He kind of wanted to have more of the glory than Solomon did. So he did that, but he was pretty brutal as well, too. They say that he routinely would disguise himself as an ordinary person pretending to be a traveler coming to Jerusalem. Because, you know, he'd go around people's houses and get engaged them into a political discussion, trying to get them to say bad things about Herod, and then he'd leave, and then shortly after the soldiers would come and arrest the people, and they kind of never seen again. So after a while, you know, the general populace of Jerusalem kind of caught on, hey, something was going on here, and they were very, very careful about what they said. Well, Herod killed, you know, basically a number of children and family members that fell out of favor with him. In fact, one of the Roman Empire said, you know, it was safer to be Herod's dog than his son, because he killed a bunch of them. Over the course of time, some of his wives had said, yeah, different wives. And anyways, when he did die, and apparently he died shortly after he had all the baby boys killed in Bethlehem, he died a very painful death. He had something really bad inside him. But he also gave an order that many of the prominent citizens of the city were to be killed right after he died. That way, he said, there would be lots of mourning in Jerusalem when he passed on. Yeah, he was pretty bad, to say the least. And then his kingdom was kind of split up into about four different areas. Archelaus had the southern part. That's the part Joseph didn't want to go to. You see, kind of about the time Archelaus was going to take over as king, he, for whatever reason, sent his soldiers into the temple there, the Passover time. And he had, some say he had 3,000 killed, some say he had 9,000 just killed for no reason. And that was just one of the things he did there. So he was a bad cookie, that guy there. But then there was also other sons. You read about Philip, and was in a particular area. There was also, and then there was a Herod Antipas. And then there was others that was coming after him. There was Agrippa the First. There was Agrippa the Second, the one we're looking at now. And remember, these guys, they come against God's people. Remember the Herod there? That Herodias? Yeah. She used to be Philip's wife. Now, Philip was his brother. Now he took her. Yes, she obviously willingly went with him. But John the Baptist said, not right what you're doing, Herod. And he was rewarded with his head cut off. Remember there when the Lord was on trial, that, you know, Pilate made friends with the reigning Herod coming from Galilee there, and he wanted to see Jesus. He had heard a lot about him, but he wanted to see him. Of course, our Lord didn't want to have anything to do with him. He wouldn't talk to him at all. Then there was another one of the Herods there. They had James arrested and killed. Also had Peter arrested. Was going to kill him too, but the Lord had different plans, and well, the prison door was open, out goes Peter. There's many of these things that were going on there as well too. One of the Herods of North there, they gave an oration, and people said, oh, those are the words of a God. God wasn't impressed. He was struck down. He died a horrible death. I said the worms chewed him up. And Agrippa II here, you know, he was not that good a figure either. Well, just go through the summary here of him, basically. Because Herod Agrippa II figures in the New Testament in Acts 25. Paul there calls him king and appeals to him as to one knowing the scriptures. As a brother-in-law of Felix, He was a favored guest on the occasion. This one thing, yeah. Remember when it said that Bernice was Agrippa's wife there? Well, she had a sister. And her sister happened to be Felix. Remember him? Yeah, Drusilla. Felix's wife was Drusilla, the sister of Bernice. You see how the whole thing is all tied together, eh? These oligarchs are all just all over the place, controlling everything. Anyways, his relation to Bernice's sister was a scandal among Jews and Gentiles alike. In the fall of the Jewish nation, Herod Agrippa's kingdom went down. Knowing the futility of resistance, Agrippa warned the Jews not to rebel against Rome, but in vain. When the war began, he boldly sided with Rome and fought under its banners, getting wounded by a sling stone in the siege of Gamaliel. The oration by which he sought to persuade the Jews against their rebellion is a masterpiece of its kind and became historical. When the inevitable came, and when it was the Jewish nation, when with the Jewish nation also, the kingdom of Herod Agrippa II had been destroyed. The Romans remembered his loyalty with Bernice, his sister. He removed to Rome, where he became a praetor, and died in the year 100 AD at the age of 70 years in the beginning of Trajan's reign. So, that was about him there. He was kind of, you know, like the tail end of everything that had gone on. Now these guys, the whole family had done really nothing good for the nation. They were working against God's people every which way they could. You know, from Herod the Great all the way down. You know, first tried to kill our Lord Jesus as a baby, and then any other number of times. The disciples, the apostles, believers, even the Jews, the ones who were, killed at the temple, etc. You see, these guys are, they may be there, but they may be in the bunch, but they're not of the bunch. I mean, this whole family of Herod, they weren't even proper Jews. They were from below Judea, from Idumea. They had somehow become part of the Jewish nation, but they weren't really part of the Jews themselves as such. And so they, they may have claimed to be God's people on the outside, but on the inside they fell far short. And you could probably take a look at around the world and see how many other things like that are going on. God's people are being pushed back just about everywhere. You take a look over in the what's going on in Africa, what's going on in Asia Minor, the Middle East. You know, you've got your various Muslim fanatics on the move, killing all those who don't convert, unless they're willing to pay, under Sharia law, a penalty for existing as an infidel. I think I heard it was like parts of northern Iraq that have been taken over, like $250. They're not allowed to talk to anybody of their faith outside. They can't have a cross in the church. They're not allowed to repair the church if it gets damaged, etc., etc. It's not very good. That's why it's important to be praying for the persecuted believers all over the world. You know, you can take a look at other places as well, too. to even go back to the Inquisition and see what happened to believers who stood up and said, no, sola scriptura. Doesn't matter what the leaders say. We believe the Word of God. About 100 years ago, at the beginning of World War I, it was an interesting situation because all the royal houses, they were all either directly descended or married to descendants of Queen Victoria, who was the Queen of Britain, died in 1901. Was queen for some 60 odd years there. Well, it's a pretty long reign, isn't it? And so when the various forces of World War I were taking shape, you know, you had literally family against family. And many of the people were killed. Not a good thing, eh? Of course, that broke up the family structure. And I think that was really the devil's plan. Get enough men killed, break up the family structure. So it's important to be praying for your family. You just never know what the devil wants to do. Also be praying for your leaders as well, too. See, chances are pretty good that you're in a kind of a situation where you've got someone similar to the Herod family in charge of your nation or region or whatever. You just don't know what they're going to do. So you can follow the Herod family throughout the Bible. They didn't do any favor for God's people. In fact, they were usually leading the assault against them. You know, as in trying to kill Jesus Christ as an infant. Did kill John the Baptist. Did kill James, the brother of John. These are the ones we know. You know, was part of trying to get rid of Paul as well, too. And so the devil, if he knows he wants to get on God's people, he'll use corrupt leaders to do his work. So what are you going to do? You just can't dig a hole and crawl into it. No, follow the Word of God. Paul did tell people in 1 Timothy 2 what we're supposed to do. That's 1 Timothy 2. Pick it up at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may have, or we may lead, a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, etc., etc. And then the famous verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And, you know, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, this is what Paul's saying we're supposed to be doing. He's exhorting. This is strong stuff. Believers are supposed to be a praying people. God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. Remember, our Lord told the Jews that at the beginning and the end of his ministry. My house is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've made a den of thieves. Not good, is it? So we're first supposed to be doing supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. That's important. Especially the giving of thanks. In this day and age, so many people are selfish. They say, gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, especially you've got those who are demanding of God that they have a right to have all sorts of wealth and he has to give it to them. You know, they've got him like a genie in a bottle. They rub the bottle and poof, they get their three wishes, etc. That's not the way it's supposed to be. No, God's people are supposed to be praying, interceding. Remember Ezekiel 22? We're praying the Lord raise up at least one man, every nation, to stand in the gap that is needed in this day and age, because it's only with binding and loosing, because you know Paul in Ephesians 6 says we don't, you know, we not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, rulers, etc. That's where the battle is. So if you're going to have any effect on the worldly realm, especially with these oligarchs, the Herods and the modern versions, you're going to have to be binding the strong men over them. You're going to have to be, yes, in Jesus' name, using your authority in Luke 10:19. Our Lord has given us authority over all the power of the devil and his demons. So in Jesus' name, you bind the strong scepter over the whole oligarchy. You might as well bind over your nation and the parts, you know, the provinces, states, territories, counties, municipalities. You can even do every home block church, every family. Yeah, and you are praying that the Lord would, these leaders, that he would get them saved, that the Lord would stop all that the devil is able to do with them. We're praying the Lord would get even the devil's big ones saved in politics, yeah, in religion, all over the world. If you're binding up the strong now, the demons of these people, and you're loosing the spirits of the Lord, you know, that's the basis of binding and loosing. You know, you've got your Matthew 16:19, 18:18, you know, you're binding the strong man over the nation, over the person. The Lord says, you bind a strong man, you spoil his house. But we're not trying to kick the demons out of the unsaved, but we're trying to bind up their demons to limit what the devil can do through them. So we lose the spirit, the Lord in them, salvation, faith, hope, and love, grace, mercy, and peace, that God and children of God, there's a whole host of things. You see, you, by fighting in the heavenlies, you are doing what the Word of God says. What Paul has said here, what our Lord has said, you know, in Mark 16:17-18, what we're supposed to be doing. It's most important. You see, and, you know, it's on election time in many places. People want to get involved in the process. Well, you better be praying, and better be praying effectively, and that's with binding and loosing. Binding over the whole election process. We've got any number of messages on elections and parts of them. We've got election prayers in our site. You know, feel free to use them for yourself. Make a difference. But you know, you're following the will of God. If a society is so ungodly, and they're led by godly rulers, you do your binding and loosing, God may not turn out the ungodly rulers. If the whole nation is ungodly, and especially the church, he may even leave that situation there to purify the church. And then you really got to be praying. Yeah. Binding and loosing over that situation, ask the Lord to create favor for his people. And use the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you as well, too. And yes, keep praying for revival in the church. Remember, there's God will only turn his punishments back when God's people turn to him. If they refuse to turn to him, you know Leviticus 26. And hopefully it won't get that far. The people have to turn their hearts back to the Lord. Some people be praying, like Elijah and Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18. You know? Now he was praying to the Lord, show the people, Lord, you turn their hearts back to you. It's got to start there. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring him to Jesus as soon as possible. Well, as Paul said here in you know, 1 Timothy 2. You pray for the king. Pray for those that are in authority. You know, okay, you've got your presidents and your prime ministers. You know, you might be have a constitutional monarchy. You know, pray for them as well, too. Better pray for your all the various levels of your court system, your judicial system, your lawyers, your law enforcement. Definitely be binding and loosing over them. As it seems, things are getting more and more towards a police state, as more and more agencies are having their own SWAT teams, and they're using them for everything. They're completely out of control. I was reading just a few days ago, they said, you know, the Department of Homeland Security, you know, they got three times as much ammunition on store as the American military does. Isn't that amazing? Why they have so much and are always getting more and more things. Well, people better be praying there. There could be interesting things going on there as well. But the battle is in the heavens. That's where it is. And God's people got to be fighting there. Got to be fighting properly. And praying and fasting is an important thing too. Of course, you know, Isaiah 58 is a big chapter dealing with God's chosen fast. But in Mark 9:29, you know, our Lord was, this is after the transfiguration, our Lord was telling the disciples, you know, that kind of demon can only come out with praying and fasting. That's the prayer warriors being prayed up. So fasting is an important part as well too in this routine. So there's a lot of things God's people can do, you know. Things are increasing. You take a look at all the wars and rumors of wars going all over the world, all the terrorist acts that are going on. Need more believers in the prayer closet, in binding and loosing especially. Loosing the Spirit of the Lord, asking the Lord for His angels to go intercede and work in all these various situations. Yes. That's how we do it. We pray, ask our Heavenly Father, or Lord Jesus, to send their angels. Too many people are just trying to invoke angels themselves, and I think they're doing it the wrong way. But that's how the occultists do it. We have to be very, very careful. We don't pray to angels. I know some think they do. They're wrong. We have to do it the way the Lord showed us there. But you know, when you take a look at the world's leaders, if you have a godly leader, you count your blessings and keep praying for them. And if you don't, you have a leader who's part of the Herod family, you better get praying. Because if not, the devil will use them to cause all sorts of trouble against God's people. And that's, you know, God's got everybody where He wants them to be at this time and place. Anywhere around the world, that's where God wants you to be. If you're in the third world, quit trying to get out of the third world and come to the supposed first world. You know, it's not Golden Mountain over here. There's just many problems over here. Thing is, wherever you are, find out how to wage war successfully in the heavenlies. We got stuff on our site to help you there. You can communicate with us if you have questions there. But you know, remember, the battle is the Lord's. And we get to know our scriptures the way we should. We can pray them effectively as well too. Especially, you know, Psalm 68. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Well, you be doing effective spiritual warfare, praying with bind and the loose, and then you will be seeing the devil's angels and forces fleeing with the Lord being glorified. And that's what we want. We want the name of our Lord Jesus to be magnified. We want our Heavenly Father glorified. We want the devil defeated many times in public humiliations. We want God's people restored, set free. And we want to see many of the unsaved people get saved as they see the glory of God working mightily in action all over, just as it was in the first days of the early church. So praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one He has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is a day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well,
says Romans 14:12. Everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, oh, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up a Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yes. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed His blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked you into my heart and into my life, I'm asking you here now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit seals. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed, sins, will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has His loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.